is their hope for America. The kids are making their exodus, so don't be distracted. If we've ever needed the Lord, we sure do need Him now. Amen. Let me just say here at the very beginning that I do believe there's hope for America. I'm not just an eternal optimist, but I do believe what the Bible says. We serve a God who is a God of all hope. Amen. He is a God. The Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in hope. It says that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6 and 18 says that by two immutable or unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a comfort, a consolation from the Lord. And the Bible says through the power of the Holy Ghost, it is God by His Spirit who is the source of our hope. Amen. We do have hope, but that hope is dependent upon the church. It's laid very squarely in the lap of the church from this day forward, if we're to experience hope in the United States of America. Why? Because of who we are. I know that some may have thought I might have overreacted a little bit, and I'm going to probably talk about a few things that I did last week. When I made the statement last Sunday morning that the decision that was made by the United States Supreme Court was the most significant decision made by a court anywhere, anytime, ever in the history of mankind. Some of you might have thought, what? How could that possibly be? You could reflect back to 1973 when there was a Supreme Court decision that has ended in the murder of 60 million babies. And some would say, well, murder is worse than gay marriage. But that's not the issue. That Supreme Court decision in 1973, it allowed for evil to exist among us. It did not demand that we agree with it. It did not demand that we comply with it. That's the difference. What we're faced with today. Supreme Court decision this couple of weeks ago gave right to those who practice sodomy and immorality of the most gross, horrible type of immorality. It gave them the legal right to do that, but they already have the right in our country. We have such freedoms in our country. People can live a lot of degraded lives if they choose to. They were already living that life with the protection of the law. That wasn't the issue. The whole issue of that decision was about our right to oppose it. That was the whole issue. That's why that it was the most significant. It changed everything. In the 239 years of the history of our country, we have not seen what we have seen, this threat to our freedom here in the United States of America. Should we be concerned? Yes, we should be concerned. Should we look to the Lord for hope? We must look to the Lord for hope. If we've ever needed the Lord, we need Him now. We need Him right now. Amen. I know that probably, you know, I know that there's been so much that's being said about this that it's almost like you're wore out with it already. You're thinking, oh no, we got to hear more about these things, but I think it's different what you hear out there and what you hear from the pulpit. It's different what you hear in commentary. Everybody's got a commentary. But we need to hear something that is from God's Word. We need to see something that gives us some sense of direction from God's Word. Is there hope for America? Have the people of God ever faced this kind of thing ever before? Yes. Yes. Exodus. Chapter 1, if you'll look there with me. Exodus chapter 1. And we'll read here, beginning with verse number 6. It says, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So the comparison here from the book of Exodus is that countries can forget where their blessings have come from. Nations do forget where the blessing has come from. America is the most blessed nation, and the nation that blesses the most. The largest percent of benevolent giving all over the world has always been, even to this day, by the multiplied billions of dollars pours out of the United States of America. Anytime that there's a catastrophe or any kind of terrible disaster that happens anywhere in the world, it is America that has always, and even to this day, leads the way in giving. America gives. America blesses. And we have always poured out. We have always blessed. We have always been generous. But things change in a nation when we forget where our blessings have come from. And that's where we are right now, where a Supreme Court, where the executive branch, the White House, and large members of Congress are all in agreement that this is the type of thing that needs to happen in our nation. The nation has forgot where the blessing of the Lord has come from. Amen. The Bible says here in Exodus chapter 1 that Joseph died and all those of his generation died. But then, the children of Israel, they just kept on being blessed in spite of it. Even though that the culture shifted, everything changed. The Bible says in verse 7 there that I read to you that they were fruitful, they multiplied, they filled the earth, they were mighty, the land was filled up with them. They still were living in the wonderful blessing of the promise of God that God had given to them, that they would be fruitful, that they would multiply, that they would be blessed. And that source of blessing was from the Lord. This new king rose up over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Leadership and countries that forget where our blessing came from. They forgot that Joseph was the one. He was the little shepherd boy who was betrayed by his brethren, who came to Egypt and was betrayed and lied upon and ended up in prison. And then by the miracle of his dreams and his ability that was God given to interpret dreams, he was eventually risen to a place of prominence in a time of terrible need and drought. God blessed Joseph and caused him to become the bread of life. Just like Jesus, there's no more clear, more beautiful picture of Jesus Christ than Joseph is. And what he was as the Savior of the world of that time, he was the bread of life who saved the world. And Jesus Christ is to you and I today. He is our hope, and he's our Savior, and he's our provider, and he's the bread of life for this world. And it's a tragic thing that happens whenever we forget the source of our blessing. America has been blessed, and what has foundationally blessed with forefathers who recognized God as the source of all blessings. I don't have to go through all the quotes. I won't spend the time doing that, because you can quote most of the presidents from George Washington, the Adams brothers, and go down the list of those various early presidents and other forefathers of our nation. And they all recognized, even though they had different systems of belief, and some of them were deists, and some of them had different things that we wouldn't agree with them about, but there was one foundational thing that they believed, and that was God was the source of all our blessing. They believed that. And that is what has given to our nation such blessing and such favor from God. It's the foundation of our nation, the God consciousness, and even the laws of our land reflect the laws of God. As a result, we've been blessed all these many years. Is there hope for America? Only as the people of God recognize that God can continue to bless you in the midst of those who turn away from God. When you read the text here in Exodus chapter 1, God continued to bless them. The children of Israel
are down there in captivity in Egypt, and they're under terrible taskmasters, but they're blessed. They multiply. They receive the help of God, the favor of God, even in an adverse society and a culture. I believe that that can happen for the people of God. Amen. And I believe that God can work among us to help us to see that the favor of God, well, we must seek the Lord as never, ever before. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. And they forsook the Lord of their fathers that brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods and of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger." When a nation forgets the source of our blessing, then we're in serious, serious trouble. What can we do? What can we do? And I know that I spent a lot of time last week going through a few things that I felt like practically that we could do. But I want to look at maybe just a few things a little bit more from the church perspective and the spiritual perspective here today for what we can do and what we must do. Amen. This is addressed to families and to parents. You see, what happened in Egypt was there were those who, when you read on into chapter 2, you can see that Pharaoh wanted the utter annihilation of them. He wanted them destroyed. They were blessing, they were being blessed and growing and multiplying to the point that they became a threat. And so now he wants them to be completely annihilated. So he talks to the midwives, he gives them a command and says, "When you are helping in the births of those baby boys, kill them in the process. Murder them in the process of their birth." But those midwives, the Bible says that they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. Amazing, isn't it? That they saved them alive even though that they were under the threat of the circumstance of what was going on in the world, the culture that they were living in. So what are we to do? What are we to do? I believe that God has called us, and many of the things we've heard, taught, and preached all of our lives, but for some reason, it has been neglected. And that is, we have forsaken God in our homes. We've forsaken the Lord in our families, in our marriages. We've forsaken the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so somehow there has to be the willingness to pass on to the next generation. Are we to say, no, we're living in terrible times, so we would never want to bring children into this awful, evil world? No, that's not what happened. They went ahead and had children, but they saw their children as the hope of the future. They saw their children as the blessing of the Lord upon them. And so they invested in them and they taught them and saw them for the potential that they were. Let me tell you that as parents, we have to be able to transfer what we believe to this next generation. We have to transfer it to our sons and our daughters and to our grandchildren. We have to transfer to them what we believe, what the Word of God says. Amen. They have to know that, above all, we're Christians. They have to know that there may come a time when they will have to pay a price for being a Christian. They may have to suffer for being a Christian. But above all, we honor God and we serve the Lord. We're to be light in the world, salt in the world. We're to be in this world, but not of this world. They need to see it lived out in us, and they need to see it modeled by us. Amen. We have to live it. We have to point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. holiness preachers have for years warned about many of the dangers of things like the evils of TV and things like that. A lot of times people disregard it, thought, oh, they're just extremists and way off the deep end. But in reality now, if you turn on the evening, pretty much any TV programming in the evening on prime time, you're going to listen to nothing but filth. Filth being pumped into your home. You have to guard your children and protect your children and make sure that the world and the tentacles of the world is not reaching right into your own household, into your own family. You have to protect them. In this generation, you have to be willing as a parent to say, everybody else might be doing it, but that doesn't mean we're going to do it. Amen. Everyone else may be on this pathway, but we are children of God. We are going to serve the Lord. Above all, we are going to honor the Lord. We're going to teach them. I think most parents know this, but the training and the education of children is not the responsibility of the government. And it's not the responsibility of anyone really outside of mom and dad. You have the primary God-given responsibility to train them. Now, you might delegate some of that training to a Christian school or to some other teachers or different people, but it's not the responsibility. You are the one that will stand before God for them, what you do and who you place them under. I understand there are many Christian people who teach in the public school, and I'm not here to destroy any effort that's done there, but I do want you to know that there are opportunities that God gives to you that you should take hold of in order to preserve and protect your children and to give them every opportunity to be reinforced in the knowledge of the Lord and the things of God. You might be perceived as weird and strange and out of step with what's going on in this world, but remember, you have a mandate from God for your family and for your children. The Bible says in chapter 2 here that it escalated. First of all, or the latter part of chapter 1, Pharaoh, first of all, tells the midwives to kill the boy babies. When that doesn't succeed, when they refuse to do that, then he steps up his effort in the last verse of chapter 1, and he charged all the people, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. He was wanting to cut off their posterity. He was wanting to stop the blessing of God and the favor of God upon the children of Israel. Oh, by the way, you know what happened to those midwives who honored God and said, we can't do what you're telling us to do, Pharaoh. We have to fear God. The Bible says, read it here, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. You can read it for yourself. The Bible says that God made sure that they had their own household and their own home and their own family. God preserved them. He gave them their own home. Amen. Because if you honor the Lord and you do the thing that God has called you to do, you can believe that God is going to bless you and is going to provide for you. The Bible says that in chapter 2, that a man of the house of Levi took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. So this, of course, were the parents of Moses in the midst of this culture of killing babies and destroying the blessing of the Lord and obeying the command of Pharaoh. The Bible says, while everybody else is throwing their babies to the Nile River in obedience to the command of Pharaoh, they said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to throw them to the river. We're not going to throw away our children. We're not going to throw away our family. The Bible says that they saw Moses. They saw that he was a goodly child and hid him, which just means that they protected him. He was a goodly child. And really, it means that he was beautiful, but really, in a sense, it has a deeper meaning that they saw in this young baby, they saw the future and they saw the potential. They saw that God had his hand upon his life. They believed that. And you need to believe, parents, that your children, God can put his hand And he does put his hand upon the lives of children. Amen. And he does have a purpose for them. And you can believe that as you train them up and you point them in the way that they should go, you can believe that God can use you to protect them as these parents protected Moses. They protected him. He was a goodly child. They hid him for 3 months. And when they could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. When she could no longer, under the pressure of the situation, let me tell you, you can't protect your children from everything. You can't hide them away in some cocoon and protect them completely. But you can protect them. You can preserve them. You can prepare them for the things that they're going to face. Your children are one of these days going to have to make some decisions for themselves, and you can build an ark. It's where when it says that they built an ark for Moses, it's the same word that was used of the ark that Noah built for the saving of his household. That this little ark was built to preserve him. Yeah, and they actually did give him to the river. But they didn't just throw him in. They put him in this little ark to preserve him and to protect him from the things. So there have to be things that have to be instilled in their hearts. That's why Christian education is such a wonderful thing, because they can learn the Word of God. It can be instilled in their hearts. Time can be spent on character training and Bible training and influencing them from a biblical perspective. And so Christian education has that advantage, and it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. Again, I'm not casting stones at public schools. I'm just saying Christian school is worth it. It is worth it if you can in any way possibly do it. And we tend to do what we want to do anyway, you know. We can't afford Christian education, but we can afford this and that and a lot of other things. Whoa, we're kind of quiet there. Stay with me now. Amen. Is there hope for America? I believe the hope for America is for the generation that's to come. That's the hope. The hope is for the generation that's growing up right now, that we have to instill the things of God, the Word of God, the principles of truth have to be built into their life and protect them. So when they do have to face the world, that they are ready for it. They are protected from the influences and the ways of this world. I know you all have heard me tell crazy, wild stories about my mom, and because my mom was like this fanatic. She was a fanatic in our church. I mean, our church was a very conservative church, but she was really fanatical. I'm saying that affectionately. But I mean, she just, she took action on things. She protected us from things. Amen. She took lots of steps of action to make sure that we were not influenced by the things of this world, while everybody else was. I mean, the music that I had growing up as a young teenager was like the Happy Goodman family and the Bill Gaither trio and some of my friends. They were listening to all this new music that was coming out and being pumped right into their bedrooms through radios and such of that. You know, back then, radios. Yeah, we had radios back in those days. My mom wouldn't even let us have a radio in our bedrooms. I told you she was fanatical. And she wouldn't let us turn on the TV. Matter of fact, she wouldn't have ever even had a TV in the house if it wasn't for my dad. But she wouldn't allow us to turn it on. If anything was watched in our house, it was under the close scrutiny of my mom. Careful scrutiny. And we grew up thinking, Mom is so strict. She was so, but you know what she was doing? She was building an ark. She was building an ark. She's trying to protect us. There were so many things going on. I mean, I grew up in the Beatles era. I grew up in the hippie era. And there was all kinds of rebellion and things going on in the world that I grew up in. And she tried to build an ark for us to protect us from the influences of this world. Amen. Praise God. There is hope
for America, and the hope is the generation that's coming on. So what an awesome responsibility that we have to instill the truth of God's word into their hearts. Now, I'm not suggesting that by the things that are going on in our world today that we're to be overreacting. There's an interesting word that I never use, but I've read and heard this word, catastrophizing. Catastrophizing. That means that when anything happens, you project to the worst possible scenario. It's kind of like Barney Fife on Andy of Mayberry. I mean, the slightest little thing happens, and he thinks the world is crashing in on him. And I don't believe that the church needs to be reacting to the situation that we're in right now that way. But we need to respond, understanding the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are we hopeless? No, there's hope. There's hope. How do I know there's hope? Well, there's so many wonderful passages in the scripture. Psalm 11 says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." David is saying, in modern language, he's saying, how can I ever heed the call to just run to the mountain? Let's get away from all this. Run to the mountain. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple." The Lord's throne is in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. All this that's going on in our world today, but God is in heaven. He's seated on his throne. He sees everything that's going on, and he is still in control. Hallelujah. So let's not overreact. Let's just follow the principles of the word of God. Let's just live for God. And let's repent of our failures. Let's repent of our backslidings, and let's get back to God with our whole heart. Seek the Lord and believe God to bring revival out of your household and your family and out of our local church right here, that God would just light a fire of revival in this church and in our community and in churches all over this nation. Now, to answer some questions that some people might have about what is our response as far as the corruption of this day, and what do we do about obedience and obeying the law? Now, Christians are, or at least should be, the most obedient law keepers. The police should never have to worry about us, right? We're always, doing what we should do. It's interesting, some police statistics, 87% of Americans never have a problem with the law. 87%. But of the 13% that offend, they don't just offend and break the law, they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And the police are working all of their time on the 13% of the lawless in America. So I just said that to say that Christians are not the ones who disobey the law. We don't disobey the law. But when it does come down to the time that we have done everything in our power to obey the law, to make appeals to those that are in authority, when we do everything that we can, then there is a biblical precedent for saying, I can't do this because I am a Christian. And I believe that would offend God if I do that. Amen. There is a biblical precedent for that, and we need to understand that. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to jump on the bandwagon of being rebellious against authority. Amen. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're ministers of God for good. God has established the law for our good. But there may come a time that we have to say, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, and I believe God, I believe his word, and that would be against my God-given conviction. I can't do that. I can't do that. And if that time comes, then we have to be with, just like Daniel, whenever he's commanded, stop your praying. Where was he at? He was right there in the morning, at noon, in the evening. He just continued right on with his covenant and his promise to God to seek the face of the Lord.
Same thing was true of those three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Each one of those who were commanded then to bow down and to worship idols. They said, we can't do that. No matter what, we cannot do that. That would dishonor God. We have to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, those in the early church were commanded not to speak by the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Don't preach the gospel. Don't preach. The Bible says that Acts 5 and 28, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. There may come that time that we have to say, I'm sorry, in the most kind and considerate Christian way. I'm sorry, but I cannot do that. That is my God-given conviction. Amen. Just as those midwives said, no, we can't do that. We can't murder these male children. We cannot do that. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Amen. And God blessed them and provided them with their own households and their own families, and God ministered to them. Now, to close this out here today, I just want to take one more look at this from the perspective of what happened in Moses' life. His mother places him in the Nile. Not like the other children, protected, preserved. Placed him there by faith. Do you understand that you do all that you can to train your children, to raise them up in the fear of the admonition of the Lord, and then you release them to God by faith. Amen. Amen. We know that children make decisions to go away from God, even though they know about God, even though they've been raised to serve God. Children make decisions. They have their own will, and sometimes they make a decision to go against God. But what do we as parents do? We teach them, we train them, we raise them up in the fear of God, and then we release them by faith to the Lord. And we trust God to work in their behalf. And we believe for the supernatural intervention of God. And that's what happened in the life of Moses. It's a pretty amazing event, isn't it? What happens to this little baby Moses. Once he's released and given to God, then God begins to work supernaturally to preserve Moses. And I just have to believe that when you teach and train your children up in the fear of the Lord, that you can release them to God by faith and understand that God can supernaturally work to preserve their life and to preserve their soul. Amen. The ark was built for the saving of this little child. And then God began to supernaturally move just at the right time. In the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter comes out to the Nile River. Amen. She hears the baby crying. Mother's heart is touched. Amen. Isn't it interesting how that babies know the maternal instinct? They just know it. They know it. First of the week, Marsha and I were babysitting little Tate. He got sick, and he only wanted Marsha. And for like 24 hours, she held him. And she would have to hand him off to me, you know, for like a trip to the restroom or something like that. But oh, he would just wail and cry like he'd been mistreated. And then when he got back to her, he was comforted. Amen. God knew about that maternal instinct, and that's why he arranged it providentially for Pharaoh's daughter to get out there and hear that baby crying and to take that baby up into her arms and to take him into her home. But even more amazing was the fact that God so miraculously provided for that child, in that she hired his own mother to nurse him and to train him up in those early formative years. What an amazing miracle that God did that. And And she said, Pharaoh's daughter said, listen, if you'll take him and take care of him, I'll pay you. Amen. Amen. What an amazing supernatural miracle of God. Once she was able to turn him over by faith, then she saw the hand of God protecting and preserving the life of Moses. Praise God. Is there hope for America? Oh yeah, mom and dad, we're going to have to weep between the porch and the altar. We're going to have to cry out to God. We're going to have to become more and more sincere and devoted in our relationship to God. It's going to have to be the most important thing in your life, that your sons and daughters know God and walk with God. And so you seek the Lord with your whole heart, that they will know Jesus Christ and that they will follow the principles of the Word of God. And as we pray, as we repent, as we turn from our backslidings, as we turn, and I don't believe that many of the things that are happening right now would ever have been able to happen if the church would have really been on fire, really been burning with the fire. If the church was in the midst of revival, I don't believe it could be happening, because the church has turned into something not really honoring God, not really following the principles of the Word of God in many cases. And as a result, now we're facing some very serious times. Amen. But I do believe there's hope. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God says, this is his promise, I will hear. I will hear. And I believe in 2015, in the midst of all of this the mess of our world and our culture that we're in right now, I believe God would hear that kind of a prayer. I believe he'd hear your prayer. He would hear my prayer as we call upon the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? As we pray today, and I don't know that I'll keep on the same theme. I don't want to belabor the point, but at the same time, it's something that's very heavily upon my heart, and I want to ask you to pray about this. Amen. I want to ask every parent to consider your God-given responsibility. Every grandparent, would you consider how God might use you to influence your grandsons and granddaughters to better know God and to influence them to walk with God? That's the most important thing, that they know Jesus, that they follow the Lord. That's the most important thing. Amen. Could we pray together? And I don't know that I've ever done this before, but I just think this is something we need to do if you're physically able to do this. If not, then just stand. But if you're able to get to the aisle and get down on your knees, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that? Just step out to the aisle. Physically, you can't get down. Some of you might be like me. I can get down, but it takes me a while to get back up. If that's the case, I understand. But you can bow your heart before God. And you can get on your knees before the Lord. But could you move to the closest aisle and let's get down on our knees before God and let's ask God to do something in our hearts and our minds today to help us to see that we really do need to make a commitment to God for our household, for our families, for this day forward. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.